Well, we're here on Women's Retreat Weekend. They're retreating and we're advancing, right? and we heard in the announcement that the service is geared toward men. Well, that's really not true here. That was more meant for the second service. And even in the second service, what we're talking about, oh man, it's going to be good. Really good. Maybe you have heard of this book, Love and Respect, by Emerson Eggerich. It's a great book, Love and Respect. Eggerich is a Christian psychologist, and was also a pastor for many years. And he has written this book and has toured around the country doing seminars on it, and I use this all the time in premarital counseling, this book, because it's based on Ephesians 5 that talks about how a man needs to love his wife and a wife needs to respect her husband. That's paraphrasing what Paul actually says right at the end of the chapter, kind of sums it up. And Eggerich has determined through his research that those are the two biggest needs that men and women have, love and respect. And we're going to be looking at that, just a small portion of that, at the second service. So if you can stick around for that, I'd encourage you to do it. It's particularly relevant for men in the sense that men really need to hear this part of it, because he's more addressing the men, how we need to be, you know, manly, macho, not turned into some feminine thing, but, you know, we're always being told by our culture you need to get in touch with your feminine side, and he's saying, no, we need to be men as the Bible talks about men behaving and loving their wives. So even if you're a woman, you can, you know, kind of listen with your elbows, and I'm sure you'll enjoy that. Well, today here, we're taking a break from the book of Revelation because a lot of the ladies are away and all that, and I thought, you know, it might be good to do something a little different so they don't miss out on the Revelation study, and yet we can have some fun doing something else. It's nice to change things up every once in a while, don't you think? Have you ever heard of a praying atheist? A praying atheist. We could use a slide about now. And not that one. There we are. a praying atheist. Sounds like an oxymoron to me, doesn't it? Kind of like a winning tigers, right? oh, man. Just when you were starting to feel better, right? Oh. We talk about praying. We need to pray for that. But a praying atheist sounds like an oxymoron, but not really. Justin Briley, and we could use a picture right about now of Justin. Do we have that picture? The slides are not working. Ugh. We are having difficulty back there. You may need to call Chris, because we had this last week, and as soon as they called him, he was able to fix it. Justin Briley, he hosts a radio program in the UK. Actually, it's based in London. And, pardon? Oh, it's up. Oh, there it is. Yes. Unbelievable is the name of the program. He looks very young, but actually, he must be older than he looks, because he's been hosting this program for a number of years. And it's entitled Unbelievable, and the show is great. You can get it on podcast, and he has people listening all over the world, and they write in, and he reads their emails and things. It's a great show, and it features debate between Christians and non-Christians, and he's an outstanding host, and he's able to ask really good questions. I like to listen to a good interviewer, somebody who doesn't talk too much and put words in the mouth of the guest and all that. Well, he does a good job interviewing. And it's done, I think it's done so well. He's a model of how you would want to witness to a non-Christian, because he's very friendly, and yet he asks good questions. And I've never heard it get nasty. You know, it's always a cordial debate, but very informative, very pointed. So you might want to check that out at premier.org.uk and look for the show Unbelievable. Well, anyway, just recently, Justin organized what he calls the Atheist Prayer Experiment. And this experiment asks a number of atheists, I think he got about 70 or so, to agree to these terms, to pray for a period of 40 days. And we can use another slide about now. What's involved in the Atheist Prayer Experiment? I'm glad I'm not going to be using many slides at the second service. What's involved? Well, says Justin, we're asking each atheist who wishes to take part to pray for 2 to 3 minutes a day for 40 days for God to reveal himself to them. He says, we would like any reflections, reactions, or revelations, whether positive or negative, experienced during the experiment to be recorded by the participants. This may be video, audio, journal, blog, or a dedicated Facebook page sent in by email, etc., etc. Any participants need to be willing to record a radio interview about their experience of the experiment, though not everyone who takes part will necessarily be asked to do this. When? When does the experiment run? It began on September 17th, and it ended just this past Friday. And he usually updates it on Saturday, but I haven't gotten the updated podcast of that yet. So we're going to hear last week's update a few minutes from now. People responding to this. So you might be wondering, well, why? Why would somebody want to do this? Why would atheists want to do this? Well, the experiment is based on a paper by a philosopher at Oxford University. His name is Tim Mawson, and paper was entitled Praying to Stop Being an Atheist. Now you got to understand, I mean, Oxford University is one of the top universities in the world. I mean, it's the Harvard of Europe. And so people there, they're not just, you know, playing around. This is serious stuff. But Mawson argues that on balance, it is in the interests of those atheists who don't think it's absolutely impossible that there's a God to investigate the issue of whether or not he really exists by the experimental method, trying to ask him to see if he's really there. After all, I think if I were an atheist, that would make sense to me. Well, if you were an atheist and you were wondering if you should sign up for this, you might say, well, how or what should I pray? Well, the question of how an atheist should pray is, of course, a very interesting one. And I've seen a number of comments on the page for this, people praying to different kinds of gods and stuff like that. I'm not sure they were taking this too seriously, but Mawson suggests in his paper the prayer should be kept as open as possible. Rather than saying, for example, God of Christianity, if you're out there, turn this water into wine for me, it would be better, he suggests, to say, God, if you're out there, reveal yourself to me. And then Justin Briley goes on to say, we only ask that anyone taking part commits themselves to finding a quiet meditative space and praying there for 2 to 3 minutes each day as earnestly as they can for any God that might be there to reveal himself, herself, itself to him or her, and that he or she remains as open as possible to ways in which that prayer could be answered. All right, well, that's the concept. Okay, well, there it is. What do you think? I'd really like to get your feedback on this concept. I'd really like to hear your thoughts. But first, I just want to make a quick clarification. Just in case you might not be clear on this, what exactly is an atheist? I find that even among atheists, there is some confusion on this subject. What is an atheist? Pardon? That's right. Very simply, somebody who doesn't believe that there is a God. Somebody who says, who makes the truth claim, there is no God. That is a claim about reality. Not just somebody who says, I don't see any evidence for God. Well, he might say that. But his conclusion is, there is no God. Sometimes atheists will say, well, I don't really know if there's a God. And I'm not really sure. I haven't seen enough evidence yet. That is not an atheist, technically speaking. What is that? Agnostic, right. There are two kinds of agnostics. There's the hard kind and the soft kind. The hard kind of agnosticism says, I don't know if there's a God, and no one can know if there's a God. This is more classic agnosticism. We can't know if there's a God. We can't know. As Immanuel Kant said, you can't know, all right? that's the hard version of agnosticism. There's one thing we know about God is that we can't know anything about God. Then there's the soft version. The soft version is the one we're more familiar with. It says, I don't know if there's a God. I just don't know. I'm willing to look at the evidence for it, but up to this point, I just can't say definitively one way or the other. I'll take that kind of agnostic any day of the week. But an atheist is somebody who's making a claim about reality, and that claim is there is no God. Now, when you see this approach talked about, and you see Justin getting some responses, what do you think about it? Would you use this approach on your friends if you had an atheist friend? Maybe you've used it in the past, and if so, what has the outcome been? Please, let's hear from you. Yes, Nick.
Well, I think it's a door opener because I think that gives a chance for the Holy Spirit to work in these people's lives. If there's any softening of their heart at all, just the act of prayer. And your previous explanation there got me to thinking, too, we've studied in previous weeks about people being talking about this terrible God and how he was, you know, a genocidal maniac and all this. And I'm thinking, if you don't believe in this, why are you so upset about this? There must be something there, and there's some hope, and that's why I would possibly use this, that these people are looking for that answer. They're just a much tougher sell than the rest of us.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thanks, Nick. Yeah, Eric?
I think, though, however, on like some of the more staunch atheists, they're going to explain anything away short of God lifting a mountain, moving a mountain. They're going to, you know, anything, any positive thing, they're just going to explain it away as coincidence or, you know, like the one woman said, the weather. You know, I kind of feel that a lot of them, they're just, you know, you can, whatever that's going to happen, they're just going to explain it away somehow and just not want to leave.
Hmm. Okay. I think you're onto something there. Yeah, Dave?
I just had two quick points on it. One is that I like what Nick said, open the door. I like what he said about opening the doorway. My concern is that if you're not saved, that Satan can come and he can masquerade during this. Mm-hmm. And my big concern is that they have no way of knowing if it's from God or the devil. So he can. The other thing is, my Bible says that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And so I think the only prayer God really is guaranteed to hear is the sinner's prayer. He can hear the prayer, but if you look in our Bible, it's like when people are praying, it's like a specific God, how do I get saved? God, I need to, not kind of this quasi-intellectuals. It's more of a definite. So that's my two big concerns. That God doesn't have to honor that type of quest, and two, that Satan may very well come in and delude some of these.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Kind of open themselves to satanic deception. Okay. Good points. Anybody else? Has anybody ever tried this kind of thing with an unbeliever? I remember some years back, some friends of mine, together we knew this very staunch atheist, and we were always trying to witness to him, share the gospel with him, and he was just very unreceptive to it. And so one time, I wasn't there on this occasion, my friends were talking to him and asked, would you pray with us? And I don't believe that there's a God. Well, just if there is a God, just ask, you know, show yourself to me. And they started praying with him. He agreed to go along with it. And they actually got through the whole prayer, and they actually kind of put in there the sinner's prayer and everything, you know. So, Dave, you would have liked that. Because they were, you know, Jesus, I believe in you and trust in you. And they came back to me a day or two later, and they said, you wouldn't believe it. He prayed to trust Christ. He's saved. They were all excited about it. And I said, really, really? What argument convinced him? No. We just prayed with him. And he's saved now. And so I was a little skeptical. No, I was a lot skeptical. But but I thought, no, this sounds really good. Next time I saw him, I said, hey, I heard some real startling news about you. I heard that you prayed to trust in Christ and that now you're a believer. And he says, well, no. He says, I just did that because they were kind of pressuring me. And I wanted to get them off my back. Oh, I was afraid of that. sometimes Christians can be a little too zealous, you know, and kind of too pushy. Yeah, Lana?
I have, she's, you know, a coworker, and she's a really, you know, she's a nice person, and she's a little bit older than me, and she's just always, her life is just crazy, and she's always got this going on and that going on, and she's always complaining, and she's had a few breakdowns at work, you know, where she's just, you know, really crying, and, you know, I said, why don't you just talk to God? And she goes, oh, she's like, I don't have time for that. And I said, you seem to have, you know, a lot of time for Nafl, a lot of, you know, work and school and this and that. And she reads a lot of different kind of books about different gods and this and that. And I go, have you ever tried to, like, read the Bible? And she's like, oh, no. And I go, but you read all these other books. And she's like, oh, yeah. She's like, you know, it's just, you know, nothing really seems to work for me. And I said, why don't you give God a try in this and see what happens with that? So a few weeks later, she had another episode, and she goes, and I said, did you pray? And she goes, well, yeah, but kind of say, I don't even know what to say. And so I, you know, I just kind of very politely say, you know, this is what I said and this is what, you know, I said, you just need to just let God know that you just, you know, you're done. And, you know, at the end of it, I said, obviously, whatever you're doing is not working for you. I said, and whatever gods you read about, I said, they're not helping you. And I said, what are you so afraid of? Why don't you just talk to my God? And then she goes, oh, I have a client now. And then she just kind of walked away. So, you know, it's just, you know, really interesting because she's willing to read all these books and she's willing to listen to other people at work. But the one person who's saying, you know, just try this, just try. She's, I don't know if she's afraid that, you know, I might be onto something or, but just the fact that she doesn't have time for, you know, for the Bible. I don't know, maybe she doesn't have a Bible, so I've been really thinking about just being like, hey, I got you something.
Well, it does bring up a question, you know, what should the person expect to have happen to him if he's praying? Let me ask you this. How many of you have actually heard God speak to you in an audible voice? Not just speak to your heart, but speak in an audible voice. Anybody? Okay, nobody here. All right. How many of you have actually seen some sort of a vision of God? An angel? You have. Okay. I definitely believe these things are possible and even happen, all right? I'm not trying to argue against that, but if things like that are uncommon, should we expect an atheist to pray and have that kind of a revelation? I mean, these things are not typical of the everyday Christian. And so we might be setting somebody up for an unrealistic, unbiblical kind of a test. Not that God couldn't do that. You know, I've heard many, many stories from missionaries who talk about hearing of people getting revelations and tribes and this kind of thing that they're told in dreams and in visions that somebody with a book is going to show up and tell them the way to God, and lo and behold, later these missionaries show up and they say, we've been waiting for you. I don't have any reason whatsoever to doubt that those things happen, because I think God does work in people's hearts and minds and in different ways. And there are many, many Muslims in Muslim countries that report being converted by having a dream or a vision of Jesus when they weren't even asking or looking for such a thing. So I have no doubt that that kind of thing does happen. But I think it's worth asking. What should we be telling the person to expect when they pray such a prayer? Yes, Eric.
That kind of, I was thinking about it as you're speaking, it's kind of goes back to Christianity in this world can be a tough sell, because you're not going to all of a sudden be wealthy, be healthy, be, you know, your life is not going to all of a sudden turn around, and you're not going to get everything you expect.
Yeah.
The promise is after you die.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think I heard that kind of thing coming through in some of the things up there. They're expecting something to change in their circumstances.
Yeah, I think people forget about that.
Yeah.
Don't think about that, you know, it's not going to be this all of a sudden miraculous change, that everything in your life is going to get better. Because, I mean, everybody in here, I'm sure, still has bad things that happen to them, and you work through it, and your faith helps you get through it, but we all still have things that go horribly wrong.
It's true. That's right. Good. Well, you know, there are passages that talk about seeking God and finding Him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will find me if you seek me with all your heart." You will find me, God says, if you seek me with all your heart. Acts 17, Paul says to a group of Gentiles, people who did not know the scriptures, he said to them that God has left himself witness in the world so that perhaps people would seek for him and find him. So I don't doubt that happens, because we see that in the scriptures. But what's the balance? And what should we expect an unbeliever to be able to look at and say, this is really good evidence that God is there and that the Christian system is true? Let me just look at a few passages with you. If you have your Bibles, look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And this is where Jesus is talking to a crowd that seems to be getting more and more hostile as he talks. He says in verse 43, "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. He had a tough crowd that day. And notice what he says in verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." No one, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father supernaturally draws that person. So no person will ever come to faith in Jesus Christ unless God draws them. No one ever seeks God on his own. No one just says, with the true God, "I'm just going to look for God." And then God says, "Oh, here's somebody looking for me. Maybe I should start working with this person." No, it's always God who takes the initiative. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And verse 14, 2:14, "The person without the Spirit," or your translation might say, "the natural man," the person without the Spirit, "does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." Now look at that carefully. The natural man, or the natural person, the person without the Spirit, cannot accept the things of God. It takes a miracle for that person to come to accept the truth. We're not just talking here about convincing somebody the truthfulness of a scientific theory, or that, person A murdered person B, as in a detective story or something, where we look just at the evidence and that's all that's involved. It's a supernatural thing. It's a God thing, and that has to happen before the person can come to faith in Christ. But you might think, well, if that's true and it depends on God, God has to draw the person, then why bother witnessing or attempting to convince people? There have been people, there are people, that are so persuaded of the Calvinist position that God has elected people to salvation, and they've kind of distorted that view and taken it to mean for them, well, I don't need to witness to anybody. I don't need to go out and evangelize, because the elect are going to come to God and be saved whether I do anything or not. And that, I think, is an abuse of what is taught in these passages, that God has to initiate this. Can you argue somebody into the kingdom? Can you convince somebody of the truth of Christ and that person be saved? How many of you think you can convince somebody with the truth using apologetics, evidence, and bring a person to faith in Christ? How many of you think that? Raise your hand. Oh, only that many? I would hope every one of you would raise your hands. What do you think we do every week here? We say, you're raising your hand.
Question you can use that stuff, because you, Pastor, you just read, Pastor, without the work of the Holy Spirit, all this goes on deaf ears anyway. I think we all agree what you're saying, but if you add in and the Holy Spirit reveals this to them, because if the Holy Spirit's not, if they're not cooperating, then it's going to be a deaf ear, deaf.
Absolutely. But does the Holy Spirit do that all the time?
Do what?
Convict these people, draw these people. How do you know?
He doesn't.
How come we don't have more people saved then? How come we don't have more people saved then?
They're unwilling.
Okay.
When I have opportunity to witness to someone who is ignorant, I point them towards the scriptures and say, look, you want to hear from God, you want to know what God has to say, you can read it. All the Bible is not true. And I'll tell them it's the most copied human document in all of history. Give them all the reasons that it is reliable in a textual sense, document-wise. But if they're not willing to read the scriptures, they're not going to hear from God. Because even the rich man that wound up in Lazarus's, that had the discussion with Lazarus and Abraham, and God's, Abraham says, look, your brothers have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to them, they don't read the scriptures, they will not believe even if one comes back from the dead. You know, so this thing with the atheist prayer, that's good, but it would be, I would think, more productive if you ask the atheist to read the Bible with an open mind.
Okay.
For 40 days. Because that's...
We've got a lot of atheists reading the Bible, though. And as we've seen in some of our video clips, you know, it certainly doesn't work with all of them.
But we have the promise from the scriptures that God's word does not return void.
Okay.
And I enjoy exposing people to the scriptures because that's sharp.
Okay. If that's true, I hear what you're saying. How come we have Paul when he talks on to the Athenians on the Areopagus in Acts 17, never quotes one scripture? And when he's talking to the Gentiles in Acts 14, not one scripture. Doesn't quote any, because they don't know any. He just talks about arguments from nature and appeals to the witness of God in nature. Is there not revelation in nature? Is there not natural revelation? Okay, so there is that can be appealed to as well. Yeah, Don?
What's your take on whether the Holy Spirit is drawing people all the time? Because I don't know the answer to that question, and it's curious to me, because it seems to me that that I've seen a definite, like, point, you can point to a particular point in time where it almost seems like the shingles are taken off of people's eyes and they are allowed to understand these things that they didn't understand before.
Well, like Paul.
Mm-hmm. So.
Absolutely. I saw that with my dad before he was a Christian. He was a very intelligent man, but no matter how many times we explained the gospel to him, it just didn't seem to get through somehow. There seemed to be something beyond just natural misunderstanding going on there, a veil. And then when he came to faith, it's like that veil was just taken away and he could see it. He could see what he couldn't see. It wasn't that he all of a sudden got smarter, his IQ went up or something. No, it was a God thing. A God thing, definitely. What's my take on that? Well, since we're running short on time, I believe that the Holy Spirit does convict the world of sin. This is exactly what Jesus says in John 16. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus said in John 12, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And so God always has to take the initiative and does take the initiative. But there is a human side too. The human side is partly on us. Because if you look at the ministry of Jesus, Jesus' miracles were given as evidence that he really was who he said he was. At the end of the Gospel of John, John says, Jesus did many other signs, but these are recorded in this book so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. And so there is a place for evidence. If you go through the book of Acts, you will find that the apostles constantly cited themselves as eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. They said, Jesus rose from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. And so they gave eyewitness testimony as evidence. If you read further in the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul would go into the synagogues and debate the scriptures with the Jews. And then it says when he was with Gentiles, he'd be reasoning with them and debating with them and trying to prove to them that Jesus really was the Son of God. And so there's the human side that we have been called to bring the gospel to people. And that's vital too. But then there's the human side on the part of the unbeliever. And he, when he's convicted by the Holy Spirit's drawing him, and he has a Christian giving evidence of Jesus in the person's life and in the scriptures, as Steve said, and maybe in apologetics, which is a good thing to do, then that person has the responsibility of dealing with that evidence and being honest with it and believing. Paul says in Romans 1 that unbelievers suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So deep down inside, there's a witness to them from nature, from their conscience, that they know and see and suppress. I don't know if it's a conscious thing. Maybe it isn't a conscious thing in many people, but it's there. It's there, even in the unbeliever. And I think that should encourage us to go out to witness, because we know that no matter where we go, and even the most hardened unbeliever, we know God is promised to draw, and that we have a responsibility to share, and that person could come to faith, because it's not just dependent on how good of an apologist you are, by any means. It's a God thing, and God is working. And so let me just conclude with some applications here. Pray for your unsaved friends. We see this in the Bible. Paul said that he prayed for King Agrippa to be saved, and he prayed for his Jewish compatriots to be saved. Study and use apologetics. I think we need to do more of this in the church today, especially for our young people, as the culture is turning more and more away from Christianity and to secular thinking. We need to be able to defend our faith. And that's what we try to do here. We try to sprinkle that into so much of what we do. And then pray as if it all depends on God and witness as if it all depends on you. So that's the balance, right? We don't do this thinking, man, God is just waiting up there, you know, for me to convince this person. And then when I convince this person, God will save him. No, that's not the way it works. God wants me to witness to this person. He wants you to witness to your unsaved friends. But he's also working. And if that person comes to faith, you may have had an assist in it, but it's really a God thing. He's called you into his work to be a part of it. All right? So this is an encouragement. It really is, to get on the same page with God. All right? Why don't we stand? I know we're out of time, so we could talk a lot more about this. but I hope you'll benefit from this and follow these applications. Father, in Jesus' name, please encourage us, Lord, with what we've heard today, to reach out to unbelievers. We may think, this person will never be convinced. I'm sure people would have thought that about Paul and many other atheists who have come to faith in Christ. We know that you're working too. Help us, Lord, to believe that promise and to work, Lord, and to do the hard work of study and to step out in faith and risk rejection and share our faith boldly with our unsaved friends. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.